Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 16. We have come to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, to verses 25 to 27, which is the doxology that closes and concludes the book, Romans 16, verses 25 to 27, as part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read Romans 16 from verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray for a blessing. The Heavenly Father, we're coming before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we have read such a glorious doxology, that it would fill our hearts with worship and praise to you. Reveal to us, Lord, the glory of yourself. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, I am thrilled to be coming to this final text in the book of Romans. I'm not thrilled that we're at the end of Romans in this series, but at the same time, it's a wonderful ending. It's a wonderful text filled with glory. For today we arrive at the doxology. And after Paul having gone through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the good message of salvation, the apostle closes with praising God. Now doxology is a declaration of praise to God. And the apostle Paul loved to praise God. Actually, we've seen multiple doxologies already. It's almost like he's sitting writing with his pen, and every now and then he just has to go into this moment of praise to God, and then he captures himself again and he continues writing and he must praise again. And now he comes to the final doxology. Now, when the Apostle Paul praised God, he wasn't thinking about singing emotional tunes or the way that music can stir it up, and there's nothing wrong with beautiful music, but that was not Paul's understanding of praise. No, when Paul praised God, he would declare the gospel truths from the deep well of the understanding of God. It was from a heart filled with love and desire for God that he praised God. For he had drilled deep into God's glorious mysteries, and he has been revealing that to us in the pages of the book of Romans. He's been delighting in the wonderful gift of salvation and the great sacrifice of Christ and the hope of the resurrection, that we're no longer stuck in our sin, but through Christ we can live in a newness of life. And now he comes to the end, and he can't just say, well, that's it. He must end in praise to God. Beloved, the Apostle Paul manifests something vitally important to us here, something we need to see. For worship is not about stirring up our feelings with familiar songs or happy thoughts or something we just say over and over and kind of tell ourselves we got to be happy about this. No, it is praising God with heart and mind that comes from a profound insight into God's gospel, into knowing God, and getting in a sense out of the mundane things of this world and stop for a moment and see who is our God. What has he done? And what are we now? And what will we see? It comes from an overflowing sense of, wow, what a God we have. What has he done for us? Who is this God? It comes from the place where there is still mystery in our mind as what it all means. But what we have seen is so sweet and so wonderful that we go like little children when they see something for the first time and they go, wow, this is astonishing. That's when doxology comes in, where the glory of God begins to come through and we begin to praise God. You see, worship is the result of the gospel. When we begin to understand what Christ has done for us, when the Holy Spirit begins to shine that light from heaven into our heart and begins to lighten our hearts that are so often confused and just running with the thoughts of this world, and suddenly that light from heaven begins to break through and reveal to us God in His glory and in His love, and suddenly our little hearts begin to become overcome with the joy of knowing Him. This is what Paul does in the doxologies here in 25 to 27. Let me read it to you again. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you. We should say amen right there. He can strengthen us. We've seen that in the book of Romans. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Many people didn't know, for it was kept secret. But has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. And we'll get to this, but what this means, it was hidden for many people in the past, but it's made known to us by God's command. God commanded that you and I would know it, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul glorifies the wisdom of God, which he has revealed in the book of Romans through three glorious depths that are the same, and yet they're deeper and deeper as they go. The gospel, the preaching of Jesus, and the revelation of the mystery. In a sense, this doxology is really a recap, a summary of the whole book of Romans. What I've been writing, what I glorify God in, who is able to strengthen you, is the gospel, is Jesus, and the preaching of Jesus. And it's the mystery that is revealed now. To Him be glory forever. We are a church that holds to the Reformation solas. Soli Deo Gloria. Everything is to the glory of God alone. We are not limited to live for our own glory. We believe that we are not limited to just live our little lives here and live for 80 years or 90 years or 100 years and then just go. No, we live for something greater, for something more substantial. We live for the glory of God. And that is where Paul ends as well. Now, this morning, I want to show you these three things. And we're going to be rejoicing in it together. We're going to open our Bibles and go to different parts. But I want us to come to the end of the service today and in our whole heart proclaim that glory and that glorious doxology together. Beloved, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 25. We read, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." Glory be to God for the gospel. Paul writes, the Him here, to Him, in verse 25, he's referring to God who is able to strengthen you, the believers. But it's not all that the apostle writes, because he also provides the ground for his strengthening. Paul writes, according to my gospel. Isn't that interesting? To my gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ had become Paul's personal gospel. It had become his good news. And that's when you begin to give God doxology and glory, when it becomes your gospel. Not just the gospel, but the gospel has become my gospel. The good news that saved the Apostle Paul. The good news that transformed him. The good news that he lived to proclaim was his good news. His gospel. Paul knew the power of the gospel personally when he experienced the power of God on the Damascus Road. It became his gospel. God saved him through it. And since that day, he had seen the power of God working powerfully in the life of many when he proclaimed it. His gospel. It was his greatest treasure that made him lose everything but to keep this treasure, my gospel. Beloved brothers and sisters, one day we lie on our deathbed. If the Lord grants us a deathbed, let us be people who can say, there's nothing left. Everything is fading away except my gospel, with my Christ and my God. He wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This was not a message to kind of publish and get people on board with and it kind of start something new or some kind of movement or do something good. No, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Glory be to God for the gospel. This was no ordinary message, no religious talk or persuasion. When the gospel was preached, the power of God was unleashed upon the hearers. Those whose ears opened and heard the gospel with faith began to see and experience the power of God. Do you believe that? Has it become your gospel? You see, when we think of all the religions and all the ideas in the world and all the suggestions of men, they sound persuasive to the mind. They can persuade the heart with excitement, a fleshly kind of amazement. But oh, when a person hears the gospel of God, it is all transforming. It is all powerfully transforming and giving us a newness of life. The Apostle Paul glorifies God in his final doxology as he encourages the believers in Rome one more time, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Believers, do you know that the gospel can still strengthen you as it did the first time you heard it? It is not a one-time message and then you move on to greater things. It is the gospel that Paul calls the thing that will strengthen you. That's why he's been explaining the gospel to believers, so that the gospel might strengthen you. For the gospel reveals, not just reveals, brings the power. Did you read that verse in Romans 1:16 that I just quoted? It doesn't say the gospel explains the power of God, but the gospel is the power of God for salvation. When you hear the gospel and you hear it by faith, it is the power of gospel of God transforming you. For it is in the gospel that we find the strength to overcome sin. As a believer, we must hear the gospel. For when we hear the gospel and when we hear again, he died and he rose again, it becomes powerfully working in us the power over sin. It is the gospel that helps us to find strength to fulfill the Great Commission. For through the hearing of faith, the Spirit renews us and fills us with power and the gifts of God. It is in the gospel that we find the power to bear the fruit of the Spirit and countless more blessings. The early church knew this, and Paul foremost proclaims that the power of God was to be experienced through the gospel. Simply the proclamation of the gospel, but proclaimed by the Holy Spirit, proclaimed by faith, not through programs or gimmicks, but through the hearing of the gospel. The more you understand the gospel, the more you hear the gospel, the more you're filled with the power of God. There is no shortcut. There is no other way. It is the gospel that gives you power from God. Now you may ask, how? How does God strengthen me through the gospel? What's this mysterious working that a message and a proclamation of somebody who died 2,000 years ago gives me strength today? Well, let me read a few passages that will help us understand it a little better. Romans 6, verse 4, we read, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The gospel works the power of God in us when we begin to understand that it wasn't just him who died there, but we died there with him. And as we were buried with him into his death, we were raised with him into newness of life. And the more we hear that, the more we believe, and the more we begin to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery that has been revealed. You see, I think the great reason why so many churches are falling apart in different directions is not because they plan to or because they found something better. It's because they moved on from the gospel and sought different ways and different ideas and different things which leads you away from the power of God. But the more you hear the gospel, the more you are transformed. For we need to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life doesn't come by your strength. For there is nothing good that dwells in the flesh. But it comes through faith in the Son of God. Every day in the Christian life has the same purpose, to grow in faith by the hearing with the ear, so that we might be filled more with the Holy Spirit and that we might grow in the newness of life. That's why we read the Bible, to grow in faith. That's why we hear the Word, to grow in faith and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For we read in Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not on the law, but on the grace." Well, how are you on the grace? How are you out of the law, but on the grace? You're no longer under law, but on the grace. It comes by the hearing with faith. But what he has done for us when we didn't deserve it, by his goodwill and love and kindness, when he saved us while we were still dead in our sins. We need to hear that today. Think about this. When you find, let's make this cute for the children. When you find a little animal and the mom is nowhere to be found, let's say a little kitten, and you want to give that kitten and bring it back to strength, and you can see its little bones and its ribs and it's all hungry. You take the little kitten, you carry it home. What do? First, you start teaching it tricks. No, you get your little bottle of whatever, milk or some food, and you mesh it together, you put it in front of him, and the little kitten begins to eat eagerly. Well, then you fed it. And you can see it gets a little strength and it takes a few steps and it's getting strength, so then you just leave it again. And you'll never feed it again. Is that what you do? Of course not. That first meal might be the life-giving meal that turns around that deadness to life. But then you feed it again and you feed it again and you feed it again. And the more you feed it, the more it grows, and you wash it, and you cleanse it, and you care for it, and you cherish it. It's the same with the gospel. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it turns us from our deadness to life. We don't stop there. We need to feed on it again, and we need to feed on it again, and we need to feed on it again. We need to understand the gospel of Christ better and better and better. We need to know God more and more and more. We need to be nourished by the gospel every day. As we read in Romans 8, 1 to 4, we have entered in a new life. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's where the spiritual life is lived, in Christ. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. In other words, He became like us and carried our sin to the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, here it comes, the gospel life, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Beloved, God is able to strengthen you through my gospel, Paul writes. Because through the gospel you live by the Spirit, by faith. No longer under the law of sin and death, but by the Spirit walking in the ways of God, free from condemnation. Can you see it? Do you walk in it? Now we must not stay here. For Paul leads us into the same message, but perhaps a further specification or a deeper part of the well where even cooler and fresher waters are brought forth to us. Our second point is glory be to God for the preaching of Jesus Christ. We read in the same verse 25, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now we could take this phrase, preaching of Jesus Christ, in two ways. It could refer to the preaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Right? We hear Him preach. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, which certainly reveals the power of God. And I think that does strengthen us. I think the whole Word of God strengthens us. But I think that's not what Paul here is referring to specifically. Because I think what he means is the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the anointed Lord and Savior. The declaration of who Christ is, I think, what he's referring to. In other words, a further description of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus and who He is and what He has done and who He is today. When Jesus Christ is preached, His people are strengthened. Listen to these words. In 1 Corinthians 2, 2 to 5. For I decided, Paul writes, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Things are already connecting, right? So I only preach Jesus and Him crucified, for I wanted to demonstrate the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul said, when I came to you, I preached Christ and Him crucified, so that when you would hear that preaching, your faith would not rest upon wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, when you hear Christ preached, you begin to see and experience the power of God. That's connected to our verse, right? In Romans 16, verse 25, He who strengthens you through my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul was not shy or nervous to preach Christ and Jesus and proclamation of Jesus, because he knew when he would do that, people would begin to have their faith strengthened because the power of God would be experienced. He determined not to know anything except Christ. Beloved, there is great power in the proclamation of Jesus Christ when you hear Him preached. For when Jesus Christ is preached, believers are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. When you see Jesus, when you hear about Jesus Christ, and not in a goofy, silly kind of way, but in a way proclaimed with faith of who He truly is, something wonderful happens in our spirit. I have to quote it again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the proclamation of Jesus. Beholding His glory. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When you hear Jesus preached, you are being transformed. I love the way that it's so clunky, the way it's translated, because it draws out the point. You are being transformed. We are being transformed. There's an emphasis there. It's a continuous action. It's a continuous process of transformation. So we need to hear it again and again and again to understand it deeper and deeper and deeper, to become more and more and more like Christ. Proclamation of Christ has great power. Now, how can we behold the glory of God? How can we see Jesus and be transformed? Well, we only have to look a few verses earlier to see what Paul is referring to. This verse might be a little difficult, but we'll try to understand what it says. 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul is writing about how the Old Testament and the preaching of the Old Testament is not helping the people that don't know Christ, but it helps us to see what it does for us. This is what it says. For to this day, when they, that's people who don't believe in Jesus, these are Jews in Judaism at this point here, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, which we would say the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted. In other words, it's covered. Because only through Christ is it taken away. In other words, the Old Testament is like the sun, if you will, that is able to make a whole field give light and make all the fruit spring up. But if it's covered, if you cover the sun and there's no way for light to come upon the earth, plants cannot grow. Nothing can grow. But if the veil is taken away, the light comes through and life springs forth and transformation takes place. So Paul, in this context here, he's saying the Jews, even though they read the same text in the Old Testament as we do, it is veiled. There's a covering. They can't see it. But when somebody comes to Christ and believes in Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away, and suddenly that same text and that same message begins to give light and life and transformation. Some of you know this, right? No, all of us in Christ know this. Before you read the Bible, when you were young, you had to read it. There were some interesting things in it. Perhaps the stories, you know, the story of David and Goliath was interesting. And other stories were interesting. But to say it was life-giving, it was just this is the Bible. It becomes familiar. Maybe there's a comfort of familiarity. But oh, when you come to know Christ, it's a different book. It's the same text, but the text does something totally different. Now it's life. It gives strength. It begins to be alive. It speaks to you. It transforms you. Why is that? The veil is removed and you begin to see the life-giving words of Christ. what Paul is speaking about. That same book that was lying there for years now has become life-giving because the veil is removed and the light comes through. You see, the gospel is not just a plan of salvation that gives you a ticket to heaven. It's the revelation of the Son of God who gives more powerful light than the sun that rises up in the morning gives to a springtime. I'm absolutely amazed how quickly the trees behind our house went from dead and barren to like a jungle of life. The sun with its warmth comes up and it transforms all of Michigan. Right? Sometimes I'm thinking we got to get satellite pictures 3 weeks apart from like Michigan. And it's like gray, green, boom. Right? In a few weeks, it's just everything becomes green. That's a weak sun compared to the Son of God. For when the Son of God begins to shine, it brings forth eternal life, eternal fruit, eternal power. We need to hear him preached, brothers and sisters. For when he preaches, the sun comes over our soul and it brings us life and light and transformation. The Spirit of God uses the preaching of Jesus Christ to strengthen our faith and transforms us into Christ-like followers of the Lord. I want to show you something where I think that emphasizes the same point. In Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, we read, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." You hear that same theme? Christ was portrayed as crucified. What Paul is saying is, you saw it with your eyes. You saw it with your eyes. And then what happened? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? What happened? Something happened and then you suddenly had the Spirit of God. You were alive. What happened in the meantime? Was it because you went on in the law? Or was it when you saw the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul was rebuking the Galatians from moving away from the gospel of Christ. Going away, not to deny it, but to focus on our strength and the law and our ability. And Paul says, you fools, don't do that. You have the Son. I mean, in a way, we kind of do that, right? With plants. We love them when they grow outside. Now, what do? We take them out of the earth and carry them inside. Now they're inside. And then you find them, you put them in a room with too much shadow. What happens? Begins to shrink and die. And then you're like, oh, I better bring it to the sun. It needs the sunlight. Same for us. You grow under the preaching and the reading of Christ. It's a mysterious work, but it's a powerful work. Let me show you one more passage in 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this. "That which was from the beginning," that's Christ, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John writes, we saw Christ. He was manifested and that is what gave life. Christ gives life, brothers and sisters. And so Paul writes, "He who is able to strengthen you through the preaching of Jesus Christ." Don't graduate beyond that. If you think you've graduated beyond the preaching of Christ, you haven't made it past kindergarten yet. Because this one reaches to all eternity. John, the great apostle, the one that wrote a book at the end of the Bible that we're still confused about. the book of Revelation, that John wrote about the life of Christ those 3.5 years, and by the end of it he says, I got to stop here. Because if I'd kept on writing, it would fill the world with books about Christ and what he did in those 3.5 years. There is no end to the proclamation of Christ, and there cannot be an end. There should never be an end. And when it's diminished, we will diminish with it. And when it's exalted, we will be exalted with him. It's about Jesus, brothers and sisters, to know him and to walk with him and to see him and to grow through his light and life and revelation. Which brings us to the last point, the glory of God for the revelation of the mystery. Let me read to you 25 to 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according, so these two things are according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, revealed, opened up, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul explains here is something wonderful. The mystery of the gospel is not something new. It was written all the way in Genesis and all throughout the prophetic writings. But it hadn't been revealed. It was covered with the veil. Prophets wrote about it. They tried to pierce through the veil of their own writings. And they wanted to see it, and they saw the contours, but they didn't see it all. The gospel had been hidden in the pages of the Old Testament for long ages past. Until Christ came. Jesus disclosed the mystery of salvation through the prophetic writings by becoming the Son of Man that would take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us all. Jesus Christ himself revealed and became the key to understand the whole Bible. For the entire Old Testament and the mystery it concealed was concealed because Jesus was not yet revealed. But now that Jesus Christ has come, all of its glory has come to us. In fact, it was so well hidden that even the devil himself was not able to unravel its mystery. For otherwise, he would have not moved people to call Christ to go to the cross. Even the devil couldn't see it. So well hidden, until Christ came, died, and rose again. Now the Apostle Paul adds that the revelation of the mystery was not accidental, but according to the command of the eternal God. God decided, and now it will be revealed. This is the day, this is the hour that it will be revealed. Can we make that a personal application for just a minute and just glorify God in this? He has revealed it to us personally by the command of God. We were studying that in the book of Acts. To those whom he revealed it, to those whom he opened it, to those whom God had decided would see it. The reason why you follow Christ, the reason why you know and love Christ, if you walk with him today, is because God commanded that you would see it, that you would know it, that you would believe. Isn't that awesome? God commanded. Oh, that we could hear it already. That command of God that still echoes through when your name was called. I command that he must hear the word. And your ears were open and your eyes could see. And you rose and followed him. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 11, oh, the depth, in verse 33 and following, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. It's God's command. It's all been God's command. It's all God who decided and moved and brought salvation to the door of your heart, brother and sister. And then ran the door down and planted that seed in you. And then upholds you until you're home. And then glorifies you and keeps you forever. For from him and to him and through him are all these things. Do you see the incredible privilege that we have received? There's a lot of talk about privilege. But here's a good word, used in a good way. The privilege that the eternal God determined that we would be born in an age in which the gospel would be revealed. The privilege for which we paid nothing. And he gave everything freely as a gift by his command. Glory be to God for his great kindness to your soul and mine. Not only that, he predestined that we would hear the preaching of Jesus Christ, have our eyes opened, and see the wonderful salvation of God. He did predestine it all. He brought it all. He revealed it all. And he brought us to life. This was the intention and purpose of God. That you would hear the gospel and believe it and followed him. That's why he's brought you here today. That you would hear it today. That you would glorify God for his great work in your heart. Or that you would say, God, me too. Reveal it to me too. Now, my dear friend, open your heart. He comes. So that you might see it. That your eyes might be fixed upon Christ as he died there upon the cross. That you, as the one he died for, that your sins are upon the cross with him. Paid completely. Nothing remains to be paid. He took it all the way to the cross and buried it into death. But then when he rose again, he rose with you out of death into eternal life, never to die again. Now, if you were with him on the cross, where are you when he died? You were with him in the tomb. But where are you when he raises? You're raised up with him, you see. Which brings us to the conclusion. The grand application of the whole book. What's the purpose of it all? Why did Christ reveal his gospel to you? Why did Christ come? Why did Paul lead us through the gospel? Why have we been going through this book of Romans? To come to this application, the understanding of this great purpose in Romans 16, 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. What does that mean? Obedience of faith. It's different from an obedience to the law. It's an obedience of faith. What's that "of" mean? That's the question, right? What's the relationship between obedience and faith? Obedience of faith. It's this, brothers and sisters, and we've seen this in Romans 5, 6, and 7, very clearly explained. There's nothing new here, but it brings it all together. The obedience of faith is when you see Christ on the cross and rising up again, and you see that he died for you. You obey by trusting him and following him. That's it. Your faith that trusts in Christ and the work He's done causes you to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Jesus said it this way, "All who want to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Paul and Jesus are in complete agreement. The obedience of faith is seeing Christ through the gospel, through the word, and following Him. Not a set of rules, but the living word in the scriptures and the living word by the Spirit through faith. You must grow in your faith and you will inevitably grow in your obedience. If you do it the other way around, you're going to go wrong. If you try to increase in your obedience to somehow get more faith, you're going to end up trying it yourself. But if you seek to increase in faith, you will obey Him more because He is infinitely loving and holy and glorious to our soul. The more you know Him, the more you want to follow Him. Let me draw again on the picture of love. When a husband leads a wife and she loves him, the more she loves him, the more she wants to be with him. The more he loves her, the more he wants to be with him and care and cherish for each other. Isn't that true? It doesn't work the other way around. I got to do more things so that I can love her more. No. The more you love, the more you want to do. The more you appreciate somebody, the more you sacrifice. It's the same with Christ. The more you understand what He has done for you, the more you will hate your sin. The more you see His wonderful love, the more you will fight against everything that is not Christ-like in your life. It's that simple. Because it's the life of the Spirit that reveals Christ and causes you to be transformed and walk in a new way. You need a new heart. You need to be that new creation, continuously transforming. Get to know Christ more, because it's been revealed through the Word. Therefore, walk by faith and not by sight. Which leads me to conclude with Paul's concluding words. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. And oh Lord, we pray that You would reveal Christ more and more to our soul. O wonderful Lord, holy God, who calls us His friends, reveal to us beyond all things and above everything, reveal to us Christ to our soul, who is infinitely sweet and perfectly wonderful. Father, we're thankful for You, that You commanded us to know and hear about Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.